You know, if you ever wonder how God works, it's pretty impressive because, well, today's kind of a bummer for me because I was going to introduce our guest speakers today, and they were going to do a tag team on the sermon, and it was going to be Tim Gray and Jesse Winger. But it would have been awesome, right? Jesse's sitting back there going, yeah. And Tim didn't even show up, so God laid that on Tim's heart that, hey, don't go to church today. No, I'm kidding. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we're humbled by your presence. We're humbled by your power, Lord, and just use me to have heard what you want to have heard today, Lord. Just take me out of the equation, shut my brain, and just let my mouth, like Brad said, speak what you want spoken today, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So Matt called me Friday morning, and he was pretty distraught. He said, "Matt, I got a terrible favor to ask you." And it was like, I don't know, it was 7:05. And I'm not used to my boss calling me at 7:05, let alone somebody else. My boss being my wife. So I panicked when I saw Matt McGlock come up on my phone. I thought, oh no, what is going on? And then when he said, "I got a terrible favor to ask of you," I was hoping I was going to be able to help him because he doesn't call very often. Well, bottom line is, he wanted to know if I could preach. He was not going to be able to be here today. And that was the easiest thing I could have done, because if he would have needed me to go to Cleveland and pick him up, you know, I was in Marion or something like that, that was going to be hard to accomplish. But this is not that difficult to do, because God lays on what he wants. So, a little bit about our week. We had a 50th, how many people have been married for 50 years? Norm and Dora, no? How many years you got? Brad and Lori? 33. Okay. Well, we had a 50th wedding anniversary for my in-laws yesterday, Dan and Janet. And that got me thinking. And Friday, I had this message all planned out while I was driving in my car. But then I thought, you know what? You don't have your Bible with you in your car. You got to use God's word in this message. So God was like, no, you're not doing that. Okay, so we had this 50th wedding anniversary, and you know, when Chris and I first got married, I thought, man, 50 years. Somebody was having a 50th wedding anniversary. They must be like 100 years old. So I went to Dan yesterday, and I said, Dan, I said, I've been married 25 years to your wife's daughter. And I worded it that way. I said, what's the words of advice you can give me to make it to 50 years? He said, you want to know the words I speak the most? I said, yeah, yeah. He said, yes, dear. And I'm just kidding. I'm messing with my wife a little. But, you know, as Christians, do we say yes, Lord? Is that the words we say the most? Or do we say, Lord, what are you doing to me? Lord, I don't want to. So today, and as I was looking and preparing, I came across this, and it's, again, I've used this before. My Bible has a thing called myths, so we're going to myth bust today. And you can substitute marriage or whatever. I'm going to say Christians are guaranteed healthy, wealthy, and stress-free lives. Anybody want to sign up for that? Okay, that'd be pretty cool, right? We'll get there, but I want to read this. What's bugging me? You really want to know? Okay, I'll tell you. It's these Christians who walk around acting as if they're perfect, like they know it all and have God all figured out. My sister is one. She's always chipper and upbeat, always acting like she's got it together, always spouting Bible verses. Take last weekend, for example. We had a family get-together, and I mentioned that I messed up my shoulder lifting weights. Well, that was my first mistake. Then I mentioned I wasn't going to the doctor because, well, money is kind of tight around our house right now. That was my second mistake. So off she goes on some little sermon about how if I just had faith, then I could claim my healing, and not only that, but God doesn't want his children to be in financial want. And with that smug little smile on her face, she proceeds to ask me why I just don't sow a seed of faith. And on and on and on. All of this malarkey that she's heard preached and all of her favorite TV preachers say. I don't know the Bible well enough to argue with her. When she gets going, I just walk out of the room, and it's signed by Brent. And you know, that kind of hit home with me because I've talked about my brother and his family before, and I think they're Christians. Currently, they're not going to a church. You know, my mom and dad was here last Sunday, and they heard me preach, and for the first time in a lot of years, my dad came to me after church, shook my hand, and said, "I'm proud of you." And that struck me as weird, because have I not been doing my job as a Christian man for my dad to be proud of me before? So, let me get together a minute. My dad's not real emotional. I'm the emotional one. But that meant a lot to me for him to say that. So, does the Bible really guarantee you that the believers in Jesus will never be sick and never be in want? Should we expect perfect health and abundant wealth? Is that what the Bible says? No, it's not. And today we're going to skip around a little bit, and we're going to look at some instances in the Bible that we can learn from. And again, you can apply this to your marriage, because is our marriage, when we get married, when Chris and I were at the altar 24 and a half years ago, and we got married, man, it was the best day of our lives, right? There was never anything that was going to come that was going to ruin it. We were happily married. Ugh. Still happily married. But man, there's a lot of junk. Right? There's a lot of junk. What happens? First time we have a financial issue, it brings strife. First time we have a disagreement, it brings strife. So it not only applies to Christianity, but it applies to your marriage, it applies to your everyday relationships. Because they're not all perfect. What's our biggest fear in our marriage, right? Our biggest fear is letting our spouse down, right? Well, what's our biggest fear in Christianity? What should it be? It should be letting God down. We do it every single day. Well, at least I do. Maybe some of you are better Christians than I am, because I am not a good Christian at times. And I told you last week, when God lays a message out there, it's not to condemn anyone sitting out there. It's to talk to Matt. So we're going to look at the 103rd Psalm. It's funny because I think we just sang this, and Brad was doing a message. He was back in the room trying to get a sermon ready because he thought he was going to have to preach. So I assure you we didn't talk. But praise the Lord, my soul. Yeah. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, and I'll add, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all of the oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we can go on and on and on. I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to talk about this for a minute. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Guys, he doesn't want anything from us to praise him. All of my inmost beings. So that's not only our eyes, our ears, our tongues. He wants our soul and our heart to praise him. We always do that. What happens? That junk that I talked about gets in the way, right? And I'm guilty of it. I'm terrible guilty of it. You know, we had all that going on yesterday. Friday night, I can't miss a football game. 9-0, by the way. But it just goes on and on. He wants us to praise him in everything we do. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Guys, do we really think what was given to us when he died on the cross and rose again? Do we really understand that that's a benefit from God? I don't know about any of the rest of you, but I work for a company that we had open enrollment for our benefits this week. And I say benefits because they're benefits, but I pay for them. Guys, I didn't pay a dime for this benefit. Nor will I pay a dime for this benefit. Decision. The only payment I'm going to have is a decision to follow him. And the benefit is mine free and clear. Now there's going to be some junk that comes along. But keep praising. Who forgives all of your sins. Now it doesn't say in there that he just forgives a few. And if you got your Bibles open, underline all. Because sometimes we want to quantify sin. And we say, well, there's no way God forgives this sin. There's just no way. Right? We sell our God short because we think like a human. Because what happens? Something happens between me and Brad. Let's say, for example, it's funny he talked about forgiveness and asking forgiveness. When we really forgive sins, or we forgive somebody, it wipes that slate clean. But because we're human, what happens? We say we forgive them, but what happens? The next time something comes up, bam. You remember 5 years ago? Okay? Listen, I'm telling you, our God forgives all our sins. Wipes them clean. He's not going to bring them up in 20 years. We're going to have to answer for them, but we've already asked forgiveness and redemption from them. That covers it. Okay. He'll heal all your diseases. This is my favorite part of this. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Guys, he pulled us up out of that pit when he died on the cross. And he redeems us with love and compassion. When we say we're sorry and somebody forgives us, do we get love and compassion back here on earth? It's hard for us to see love and compassion like that because we don't understand it. I'm telling you, he loved each one of us enough that he suffered greatly. and it covers everything. Okay. So, there's that part of it. And that kind of seems like it's, you know, the, oh, it's all rainbows and butterflies, right? Correct. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Actually, I'm going to start in 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? Pretty cool. Snakes. My wife. Number one, she's not going to ask for a fish either. But I guarantee you she's not going to ask for a snake because I guarantee she's chilling right now. Got the goosebumps because I just mentioned the word. So, we don't give snakes as gifts. God doesn't give snakes as gifts. He's going to take care of us. Mark 11:4. So this Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. This is a cool story. He's coming in about a week before he's crucified. He's coming in as the king of Jerusalem. And everybody is pumped up. You know, they're like at a football game. They're rah-rah, sis-boom-bah, because Jesus is coming. He's won. He's going to save us, right? Jesus tells his disciples, hey, he lays this elaborate plan out. And, you know, if somebody tells me, hey, Matt, tomorrow at work, you're going to go and you're going to find this guy in this place, and I want you to ask him for this, and he'll know exactly what you're talking about. I'd be like, whoa. I said, I know we're just selling Coca-Cola, but that's a lot of ifs to come together, right? So Jesus tells his disciples, go and find a guy, and I want you to ask him for a donkey or a colt. So in verse 4, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered that Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Now, I'll go back to my shepherd days. If I got a sheep tied up, chances are I've got a purpose for that sheep, right? Now, if somebody comes and unties my sheep and starts walking away, I'm probably going to do some questioning. And if they tell me, hey, Jesus told me to come to your house and take your sheep, I don't know that I'm going to be strong in faith enough to say, oh, okay, yeah, go ahead, right? That's my prized sheep. But these people said, oh, okay, Jesus said, go ahead. Do we have that kind of faith in our Lord? That if somebody tells us, hey, Jesus told me this, are we going to buy in? I hope we do. I hope we do. I hope we have faith in our Lord. Okay. The Bible also asserts that God is committed to shaping and molding and transforming our character. So there, the first three passages where the Bible proclaims that God is a loving Father who delights in giving good things to His children, and those were the passages for that. This part is the Bible asserts that God is committed to shaping and molding and transforming. Do we like those words? What the shaping? When I say shaping your character, what's that tell you is going to happen? there's going to be some changes made, right? And about molding our character, and I'm simple again. So when I think of molding, I think of those little Christmas candy suckers, the little chocolate ones. They put them in a mold, right? But it takes that liquid chocolate and it molds it into the shape. So in essence, our body or our Christianity is being put into this mold. Molding, sometimes that's going to hurt. God does it for the greater cause. Let's look at Romans 8:29. Man, I should have marked all these. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, and he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So in that passage, or in those couple verses, I got time to shoot. God chose us, is what I want you to take from there. But he transforms us. You know, we talk about Christianity, and what happens? We have young people, or doesn't have to be young people, that go through baptism, and do we just let them go, right? You're a Christian now. Here's a Bible. Unfortunately, I think we do this. Here's a Bible. Go be a Christian. Run, Forrest, run. Right? Guys, we're failing our young Christians because, you know, my kids are varying ages. I have 15, 19, 22. My 22-year-old smarter and wiser than the 19-year-old. The 19-year-old is smarter and wiser than the 15-year-old. Is Morgan in here? Yeah. I think I said it before, but if three would have been first, there wouldn't be two and three. She's a great kid. But man, she pushes. And she wants to know why. Shelby never asked me why. Shelby just does it. She doesn't have to agree with what I tell her to do, but she does it. And I have free labor at home now because the two oldest ones are working and they're living at home. So it's kind of cool because I make them do some of the jobs I don't want to do, right? I'm a good parent. I'm giving them the gift. But what happens during that molding and transformation is we have to pour into that mold, right? And we don't sometimes. We don't. We have to do a better job with our young Christians. And I'm not talking about 10-year-old Christians. I'm talking about young Christians. We have to lay the groundwork for our young Christians. Just giving them a Bible and saying, here you go, good job, is probably not enough. And again, I've said, it's not a condemnation on anyone sitting out there. That comes back to me and Les and Jesse and everybody else. Because as Christians, we should want to see our young Christians grow and develop and be successful Christians. Because if we're all going through the motions, guys, it's not what God wants. And then we're going to have molding, pruning, all that good stuff. And that hurts. So we have to do a better job with our Christian brethren to push and to develop and to mold. Okay. Let's look at, we don't have to read this. Hebrews chapter 11. It's the wall of faith, or the chapter of faith of fame. It's got Noah and Moses and Job and all those guys from the Old Testament that stuck out for God, right? Now, did those guys always have it easy? It's 11 o'clock. Did those guys always have it easy? Here's where the Christianity being easy comes into play, because those guys did not have it easy. You know, Moses, how'd you like to be in charge of 120,000 people who had been in slavery for 400 years? These people don't know what to do. Moses didn't like to talk. He had to go talk to Pharaoh. So Moses had growing pains. Moses had tribulation. Moses had parts where he thought he was going to fail. The same that we have as Christians. It's not all rainbows and butterflies. I wish it was. I wish when everybody got baptized and started a relationship with Christ, that was the end of it, right? We read our Bible every day. We surround ourselves with other Christian people. We did everything God wants to do every single minute of every single day. It doesn't happen that way. The good news is, God's not going to give you more than what you can handle. There's been times in my life when I think, God, I can't handle any more. Guess what happens? I get a little more. And then I grow through that, and it turns out okay because I have a story to tell. I have an experience to share. You know, Frank Boyd, I'll go back to him because the dude, that's his name, right, Brad?
Yeah,
the dude at One Fest, I mean, if I was, I would not want to be up here singing, first of all. But second of all, I would not lead with, I was in prison and I found Christ. But that's his story. Mine's a lot drier than that. I was 14 and I found Christ. And then I went to college and became a numbskull. And then thankfully, God placed Chris in my life and things have been a lot better since. Happy anniversary on July, by the way. So 25 years Chris has put up with me. I'm telling you, it's not an easy job. But that's part of her molding and transformation. She has to learn to put up with Matt. Okay? But God has grown Chris and grown Matt because of our example that we've been given by both sets of our parents. And God is no different with Christianity. He puts people in our lives that give us the example to follow. Anybody have one of those? I do. I have a few. There's going to be growth. There's going to be pain and suffering. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be joy. Now, being a Christian isn't all bad. If it's all bad, we'd walk out right now, right? I wouldn't be here if everything that happened to me was bad. If I was Job, I don't know if I'd be a Christian. That goes back to giving me more than what I can handle. But guys, the one thing that doesn't change is what Jesus did for us. We may change. We may bring all this despair and stuff on ourselves. The one thing that doesn't change is Jesus and his love for each and every one of us. Anybody ever heard of Paul? I'm going to cut this kind of short. The Apostle Paul, right? What happened to Paul? He was formerly known as what? What was his first name? Saul. Right? And he was not a very good dude. Well, he saw the light on his way to Damascus, right? What happened to him? He got blinded. He got blinded. And through that experience, he came to know Christ. When Saul became Paul, he was a devout Christian dude. Dude was beaten and never spoke harshly of Christ, thrown in jail and still preached and prayed. I mean, this guy went through the ringer for Christianity. What are you willing to go through for the guy that gave it all for you? And if you have somebody in your life that you know is a devout Christian, and they are always doing the right thing, and they are always there to serve and help others and show God's love, you better grow a relationship with them and get deep with them and ask them how and ask them why. Because those are the people we're going to learn from. You know, if you come to me and ask me how I do this, I trained a kid this week and he's going to be like a vacation or a floater guy. And he's 27 and, you know, he just grabbed my computer and he started writing orders. He'd come to me after he got the first order done. It was like, I don't know, 65 cases. And I said, whoa. I said, you know, it's October. We're heading into slow time in these drive-thrus. I said, I would probably order like 15 cases. But he's one of those young, he's the young Christian that's gung-ho and he wants to sell all these cases for Christ, right? And I don't want to put out his flame, but we got to be realistic. You're going to have times when you're only going to have to send 15 cases. The minimum. Because you can't send them more. Now, I don't want to say that we can give God our minimum. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, God deserves our best, but we're going to fall short. Anybody here ever not fallen short? Because if you're here and you've never fallen short for God, here's the microphone. Come preach. Because I'm telling you. I know Brad preaches, and I know Brad's story, and man, he's come a long, long way in 10 years, 15 years. It's because of his devotion, and it's because of what Jesus did. You know, it hasn't always been free and easy, right? Rainbows and butterflies, right? There's been a lot of pain. One step forward, two steps back. Find that person in your life that you can shape your life, because you know that they are a great example of Christianity. It's also called mentoring. You can call it whatever. Find that person in your life, guys, because they've been through it. I guarantee they weren't always a 35-year Christian that gets it. At one point, they were the 10-year Christian that was still struggling. Find that person in your life and lean on them. Or people. Here's a prayer I want you to think about as we close up. Pray that God will give you a heart that can trust Him and rejoice in Him even in tough times. Guys, it's easy when things are going well to trust our God. It was easy for Saul to be nasty. But when he turned his life over and he started trusting God, he accomplished a ton for the kingdom. You know, do we have anybody that's going to be a missionary in this church? I don't know, we might. We might not. But we can all be missionaries every single day of our life. If we tear down our walls and we trust our God. So in closing, So I'm going to tie this back to marriage. Anybody know why a ring is circular? Wedding ring is circular? Because it never ends. Right? I envision myself inside this ring just running around spinning my wheels, right? Not because of my marriage, but in my Christianity. I'm going to switch this to my Christianity. I sometimes spin my wheels. But you know what? As long as I'm doing it because God wants me to do it, and I don't jump off the ring, I'm going to come through it. This also symbolizes eternity. Same as that. Guys, you can have today assurance of eternal life because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And more importantly, what he did later by raising from the dead. You know, there are people that question whether Jesus died on the cross. Dude, he was on the cross. He died. He died. They wrapped him up. He was dead. They put him in a tomb. He was dead. They sealed it with a big stone. He was dead. 3 days later, he was alive. And he's going to be alive for eternity. And he wants you to be alive for eternity with him. Not in our sick, worn down bodies, but our souls and our hearts will be with him for eternity. And I can't even imagine what heaven looks like. I can tell you it's going to be pretty cool. Anybody ever seen gold before? I have not. Closest thing to gold I've seen is Lindsay came home from Fort Knox, Kentucky with a little foam piece of gold from an army base in Fort Knox. And that's close I've come to seeing actual gold. And it says that the streets will be lined with gold. They'll be made of gold. That's pretty cool. And that's where I want to be. For eternity. You know, my life here will end someday. And I know where I'm going. Because of Jesus. I want to give you that assurance that when you begin your life with Christ and you turn your heart and your soul and your whole self over to Christ, you have eternal life. It's not always going to be easy to get through all the daily junk. But understand the assurance. Is having eternal life something you want to fight for and work for? Right? No, we're going to fail, sure. Are we going to get beat sometimes? Sure. But do we quit playing the game because we know we're going to get beat sometimes? No. We keep pushing forward. So with that, I'm done. We're going to pray, and the praise band will come forward, and we'll have a hymn today. And if you feel the urge to come forward and accept the Lord as your Savior, don't wait. If you have questions about that, you know, we'll answer questions. We'll find the answers. Man, it's pretty powerful to see people turn their lives over to Christ. I was not a very good dude. Still, at times, my kids will tell you I'm not a very good dude. But I have Christ in my life. And I know that I have eternal life through the cross. So again, as the praise band comes, we'll sing a song. If you need prayer, if you need to make a commitment to Christ, come forward.